The following is offered by Discerning Hearts, a 501c3 nonprofit Catholic apostolate dedicated to spiritual formation through the use of new media. To download this selection, or to browse hundreds of other programs, or to contribute to our mission with a charitable donation which is fully tax deductible, visit our website at discerninghearts.com.
Morning from the porch of my farmhouse here in Tennessee. This is the Bible Study Evangelista show, and I am your Bible Study Evangelista, Sonia Corbett. I love living out here. It is so restful and comforting. So you're going to sort of get to share in that just a little bit. We are in our very last week of our Magnificat series, and we're in verse 55, and it says, "As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his posterity forever." So we left off last week talking about his servant Israel. And of course, we're in the Magnificat of Mary, and Mary is singing what's in her heart. She is letting us in on what is in her heart, and we're looking at it word for word and line for line. So we left off last week talking about remembrance and how in the Bible, remembrance is not just, "Oh, how sweet, we're going to remember something." It's a memorial. It's a representation. And that's what the Mass is called as well. It is a memorial, St. Paul says, but he uses the Jewish understanding of that word, memorial. So in this Magnificat, we have seen here that Israel is sort of represented as falling, and the Lord is propping him up. So It seems as though the house of David has been completely extinguished, and it's going to fall and rise no more. And yet, at this very same moment, there is a branch, the prophets say. And he's been born. He is the last of the regal line. He is reviving the family that is the family of God, the Israelite family. And God has helped then Israel with his arm. So it's sort of a metaphor, obviously. And we looked at how Israel was actually threefold. So you have Israel the man, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And then we had Israel, the people of God, the Jewish people. And then Israel the church. So what we're seeing here then is in this last verse, Mary is connecting the old and the new covenants. Actually, it's in the last two verses here, that Mary is connecting the old and the new covenants. And what's really happening is that the Holy Spirit is connecting the two covenants through her. And remember that she was said by Anne Catherine Emmerich, who had visions of both what happened in the Old Testament, what happened in those gospel stories when Jesus came, and then also she had prophetic visions of the future. I'm reading the collected visions of hers now, and what's interesting to me is, well, there's so much very interesting. That big book is enormous. I mean, it's like this thick. But she was said to have been the only seer who saw both past, present, and future. So, I don't know. I find that fascinating. But I've been reading her visions here for Lent, and she says that Mary was in prayer in her chamber before the angel Gabriel came to her and announced that she would have the Messiah, the one that she was actually praying for at that moment. That's what Anne Catherine Emmerich says. So she was in prayer, and I love this this application for us, because a lot of times I think that we have something lying heavy on our hearts, and we start to feel very moved and maybe even frustrated by a lack that we see either in the church or maybe in our own parish or somewhere. And we begin to pray about that without ever really considering that maybe God is going to answer that prayer with us. And that's what he did with Mary, according to Anne Catherine Emmerich. He answered Mary's prayer with herself. So here she is praying for the Messiah who is to come, who has been prophesied in the Old Testament. And here she is going to be the mother of that Messiah. So as we finish up this last verse, we're seeing that Mary is both the beginning and the end. So she's the end of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and she is the beginning. We've called her the Axis. She's the beginning of the New. And so in this final stanza then, as I said, we're connecting the Old and the New Testaments. And she returns to the main thing. She finishes her Magnificat by mentioning the very greatest work of all of God's works, and that is the incarnation of God himself. So what we see then is that God answers Mary's prayer, but she doesn't just do it for her. She does it for the whole of the human race, all of Israel. And she divides that Israel into two parts. The part that is God's servant and the part that isn't. He has helped his servant Israel. Now we know that Israel is a nation, and God sent his son to the whole family, his whole family. But the issue was that many of them did not recognize Jesus as their Messiah. And we talked last week about the fact that many of them still don't recognize him as their Messiah. They will in the end times, but they don't right now. So she divides Israel then into two parts. So no one can actually be God's servant unless they allow God to perform his works in them. And so that's sort of what Mary is singing about here. So unless we know God himself, and unless we know something about his works and his ways, we won't allow him to do in us what he desires. I was thinking about this last night as I was tucking my 10-year-old into bed. You know, he's in that stage where he hates to pray. And, you know, as a mother, first of all, I remember feeling that way as a child. And as a mother, you know, you want to instill in your children that desire to pray your children are drawn into the purpose that God made them for. So, and honestly, that purpose, to boil it down, is a relationship with him. So I was considering last night as I was tucking him in and as we were praying, we usually take turns. I'll pray one night and then he'll pray. And I was considering the fact that he's in that stage that he does not know God yet. And because he doesn't know God, it's hard for him to talk to God. And Mary actually speaks about that. She talks about his servant Israel. And because there are two, the Israel in name only, we'll say, and then the Israel who is the true Israel, the family of God in faith. You know, if we don't have that faith, we're not actually part of the family in the intimate sense. And that is what makes us effective. Being part of God's family is what makes us effective for him in our prayers, you know, in God's answering of our prayers, but also in the endeavors that we attempt, both for him, but maybe in our own family. So I guess that's part of why I have always been drawn to the Carmelite charism, because the charism is said in a nutshell to be to know God and to make him known. And that's the essence of what we're here to do, is to know God and to make him known. And that is exactly why Mary was so effective in God's hands as God's instrument, because she knew God so intimately, and that love and that intimacy took root in her, we'll say. It took root in her, and it was incarnate in her. And in so doing, in allowing herself to be, I don't want to use the word used, but you know what I mean by using that term. In allowing herself to be used in that way, she changed all of history. And so that's possible for each of us. That's what she teaches us, especially in our day and time. And we're going to look at that when we begin our, not the next series, but the series after the next series on the end times and eschatology. That word eschatology just means the end times stuff. So Israel is the body, the family of God that is God's servant. And to them, Jesus came, in the sense that for that intimate relationship. So we're talking then about a spiritual Israel. So she says he has remembered his mercy, and it's a reparticipation. So he remembers his mercy by sending the Son of God to save both the Israelite people, but all of the world. And so that leads us into the last verse in verse 55, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. And we looked at that just a little bit last week, that Abraham was the first Hebrew. He was from Eber or Abair. And so he was the first Hebrew. And it says to Abraham and his seed forever. And we know that in the Old Testament, that seed was literal. It was a descendancy, a physical descendancy, whereas now it's a spiritual descendancy. So Abraham was the forefather of Israel. He was the father of promise along with Sarah. I think it's interesting in Abraham's story and his whole life. He's actually one of the great personalities, we'll say, in the Old Testament for me. And I followed his story a whole lot because there seem to be sort of parallels, not in the size or the significance of my ministry, obviously, to his, but just in the way God has called me. And we'll talk about that when we get back. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista.
You're listening to Bible Study Evangelista, Bible Study Spanish that tastes like cake.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study Evangelista show. Find out more at BibleStudyEvangelista.com.
Welcome back to my front porch here in Tennessee. I am so thankful that you are so generous with me to allow me to do such things as drag you out to my front porch where you can hear the wind and the peacocks and the birds. And I actually have a little, I was noticing him again today. We have a mockingbird that just sings his heart out here at our house. And I actually really like him, although he's very loud, very loud. And he's what's funny about him, I think, is that he seems to always want to sing every single song he knows all at once. So he goes from one thing to the next. But he's a happy presence here around our yard. Anyway, so we left off talking about verse 55 of Magnificat. And I wanted to mention something that I thought about again. Back when my oldest son was, I don't know, I think he was probably 4 or 5. I remember I have this love affair with ducks. I don't know why. I just love them. And we live out in the middle of nowhere. And we have a creek out in the front of our house that runs across our property in the front just before you cross over to the road. So you have to cross a bridge in order to get to our house. I may actually even post a picture so you can kind of see what I'm talking about. But there's a section right by the bridge of our house where there is a spring, and it has been said by people who know this area, the what we'll call old timers, that back in the old days, when before the rock work was bulldozed by the people who lived here before us, which makes me crazy, but that's a whole nother story. So before that, there was sort of a structure built there to, I don't know if it was supposed to make it easier to get to that spring or what. Probably, because I imagine this was as far back as before there was even plumbing, indoor running water and all. But I have been told that that particular spring is the only place in drought in our whole county. Of course, we live in the smallest county in the whole state. But I have been told that that spring is the only place in the whole county that has water when there is a drought. So there's a pool there, and it's sort of a natural, it's actually very deep. It's up past my knee if you stand in it. Even in a drought, it's always very full. So for some reason, I don't know why, I know I'm kind of dragging this story out here, but for some reason, I have always had this thing for ducks. So I thought, well, we have this little pool down there and it's always full of water, so I want some ducks. And my mother, I mean, I was thinking about it anyway, but my mother, on a visit one Easter, she brought baby ducks to my son as part of his Easter present. So we had like two or three little ducks. Well, one of them ended up being a male and one was a female. And so as they grew, they made a family. They came together and had little babies. Well, we had the most fun with those ducks. What I would do is, I don't know why they did this. I guess because in the beginning when they were little, we kept them up near the house and we had a play plastic pool for them to play in. And because they got comfortable living here next to the house, near the house, they would go down to the creek. I actually walked them down when they were little so they would know it was there so they could play in the water. And the first time I saw those ducks jump into that pool in the creek and play, I was just taken by that, how sweet it was. And I remember sitting on my porch, and in the mornings I would take them down to the creek, and in the evenings I would bring them back up to teach them to come back and forth so that they would be safe. I didn't want the animals and things to eat them. And of course, when they had babies, that was especially important. And that's a whole nother story. We've had owls and everything eat our baby ducks anyway. So they would play. They would come up to the house and they would play. I didn't get to see them as much because I didn't spend so much time down there by the creek. But when they would come up to the house, they would play in the little pool too. So I would sit on the porch and I would watch my 4 or 5-year-old play with the baby ducks in the pool. And I just remember being struck. I was sitting on my porch, I was watching, and I was so happy watching those ducks play and watching my son play with the ducks as they played. They were just all playing. And I remember sitting there and I was thanking God, and I said, Lord, you know, this is the sweetest moment. And I just thank you. I thank you for this. And he said something so striking to me. I was just amazed at how simple. It was just such a simple thing, baby ducks and my little boy. And I was so struck by how beautiful it was and how sweet and wholesome, you know. And I just took such pleasure in watching the ducks just be ducks. You know how the water for baby ducks, it was pretty deep. It was probably only, I don't know, a foot deep. But for baby ducks, it was pretty deep. So they, you know how ducks do, they would dunk themselves under the water and then they would let the water roll down their backs and off. And as they did that, you know, they seemed like they were having so much fun. And of course, my son was having a ball with them too. So he was laughing and they were playing and they were splashing water everywhere. And I just remember thinking how happy it made me to watch them be ducks and to watch him just be a little boy. And so as I'm sitting there on my porch and I'm watching the ducks and I'm watching my son, God said to me, that's exactly how I feel watching you be you. And it struck me, and it's never left me, that is truly all we have to do, dear one. When we're talking about this Magnificat and how Mary brought such glory to God, it was because Mary was all of whom God made her to be. And it could have been as simple, and it was as simple as being a young peasant girl in a little city out in the middle of nowhere. She was, for all intents and purposes, to all of the people around her, there was nothing spectacular about her, nothing abnormal, nothing noteworthy, nothing wonderful about her. And yet, look at what happened. Look at what happened in God's hands with her. And dear one, that's what I'm saying. Mary doesn't just sing the Magnificat. Mary is the Magnificat. But each of us is our own Magnificat. It's as simple as ducks being ducks, And little boys being little boys, and mothers being mothers, and fathers being fathers, and workers being workers. It's really that simple. And I don't, you know, I know I've spent a long time, a whole segment almost now, talking about this, but I think that this is truly the point of the whole Magnificat. And we're going to talk about Abraham in a moment. Well, and Abraham is a perfect example too, and we're going to see that. But I think that this is the entire point that Mary wants to make with us on this whole Magnificat. All you have to do is be in a relationship with God and be who you were made to be, minus all the sin, all the bad habits, all of that. Mary is so powerful. Mary is who she is, first of all, because she loved God and knew God and allowed God to do with her what he made her to do fully, completely, utterly, to the exponential degree. She was who God made her to be, and that's all. It was as simple as that, and it's as simple as that with each of us. Just like those ducks and just like my little boy, we bring such pleasure to God. He loves to watch us just going about our business on a daily basis, doing all the things that he made us to do within our sphere of influence. When I talk about loving and lifting all you've been given, this is what I'm talking about. We love and lift all that we've been given, and that in and of itself, and that is all. It brings glory to God just by virtue of being what we were made to be, minus the sin. And the more sin we can clear out with God's help and his grace, the more we become all of whom God made us to be. And that is the essence of the Magnificat, dear one. That is the whole point. I truly believe that that is what Mary is trying to say to us. Just be who God made you to be. And that alone brings glory to God. It is the song of your life. You are a Magnificat. It is the song of your existence. And I don't know if I've shared this with you, but a lot of you know that, obviously, and I mentioned it in the first segment, I have a strong connection to the Carmelites, and that's why I'm in formation as a secular Carmelite or a third order. And part of what I was attracted to in that was John of the Cross, and he does a whole lot of work in the Song of Solomon. And what I came to realize, even before I discovered St. John of the Cross, before I was Catholic, I discovered that that Song of Solomon, it is also a song. It's a Magnificat. And it's about the soul and God. And so, in a way, our lives, each of our lives is a song. It is a Magnificat to God. We sing a song to God of praise. But what I bet you didn't know is that God sings too. And we'll talk about that when we get back. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista.
You're listening to Bible Study Evangelista, Bible Study Spanish that tastes like cake.
Welcome back to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. I'm Sonia Corbett, your Bible Study Evangelista, and we are loving and lifting all we've been given today. I hope that's always my goal, is that I can love and lift you a little bit so that you can turn around and love and lift all that you've been given. And we've been talking about singing the Magnificat as a song, and Mary as the Magnificat. Mary is the song. She's not singing the song. She is the song, right? And how, by extension, we too are the song. But not only are we the song, God is singing over us as well. I don't know if you've ever thought of this, and I really didn't intend to go this way, so I just truly believe I need to just follow the Holy Spirit here. But there is a verse in chapter 38 of Job, and I included this in my book Fearless because we talk a whole lot about angels. And it says in Job chapter 38, verses 6 and 7, it says, "To what were its foundations fastened?" He's talking about the foundations of the earth. "To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" So what you see here is that when God created all that was created, the heavens and the earth, and it talks about here specifically the foundations of the earth, when God laid the foundations of the earth, the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. Those are the angels. According to the Vulgate and the interpretation of the church fathers, this is a reference to the angels. And so I don't know if you've seen those pictures or if you have a picture of heaven. I remember telling my mom one time, I don't even want to go to heaven, Mama, because all we're going to do is sit around and sing for eternity, you know. And I don't know how you look at heaven or how you perceive heaven to be, but it is a place of praise. The Bible tells us that the angels are praising God all the time. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. But I don't know, as I mentioned earlier, I don't know if you've ever thought about the fact that actually God is singing. In the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan, who is the great lion who represents God, when he creates Narnia, it is said that he opens his mouth and he begins to sing. And as he sings, things are made. They just appear through this song that Aslan that leaves his mouth. And in a sense, that's the picture we're getting here of creation, and not just the creation of the cosmos and the earth and all the things in it, but also you, dear one. That's the point. So in Zephaniah is one of those little minor prophets, and minor just means that it's short. The book is short. And in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save." Now that's the entire point of Mary's Magnificat, is that God has remembered his promise of salvation from the beginning of Adam and Eve and Abraham and all of Abraham's posterity, all the way to her point in history, and then into the future. "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy," it says in verse 54, and in 55, "as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his posterity to forever." So Mary is seeing that God is the mighty one who will save, the one in Israel's midst, and literally in Christ, Emmanuel, meaning God with us. God is going to be in our midst in person, incarnate, and that is what she's singing about. So she herself is the fulfillment of these prophecies of the Messiah who would come. So she gives birth to the Messiah, the coming one who will save. And Jesus, the name Jesus, means he saves. And Emmanuel, another title for God, means God with us, another title for Christ, I mean. And it says in Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." God rejoices over you, dear one, with singing. Your whole life, your creation, is a song. And it proceeds back to God as we live it, and as we fulfill it, the purpose for which God put us here. Maybe we'll never know what that is. And you know, to be perfectly honest, for most of us, that's not going to be something like this big monumental purpose, a calling, for instance. I mean, we have one. We have a vocation. We're called either to religious life or to marriage or maybe even singleness. We're called to one of those vocations. But Mother Teresa talked about a call within a call. I have one of those. I have a call within a call, and it is to do what I'm doing right now. But many of us, our call is to our vocation, and that is a moment and many moments strung together of menial work and drudgery, we might even say. And if we're truly called to that what seems from the outside to seem very simple is actually very fulfilling for us. And I remember, you know, when I was younger, my dad always wanted me to be somebody, you know. He wanted me to be so ambitious, and I was very ambitious. But the longing of my heart was truly just to be married and have children. And I felt ashamed of that. I was embarrassed about that because he made me feel that way. But truly, that is, look at her, look at Mary. That is such an important, it's an important call, dear one. And that's kind of what I'm saying. I think I'm speaking to you who are maybe feeling marginalized or left out or too simple or abandoned or ignored by God, by the simplicity of your life. You know, you don't feel called to something what you think is big. But what I'm trying to say to you is that by virtue of your very existence, your calling, your existence is a song that is being sung through the fulfillment of your life. It is being sung to God. It goes from you, it goes from you and proceeds to Him. And the fact that you exist is a song itself, so that God sang you into being, just like He did all of creation. And your life then is a song back to Him. It, in the Song of Solomon, I hope I'm making sense, but the Song of Solomon then shows us this exchange between God and the soul. And it is presented to us in the scriptures as a song. And so Mary's Magnificat is an example of that song. God sang her into being. He sang salvation into being through the Son that was incarnate in her. He sang it all into being. He sings over it now. He commands the angels to sing over it at every moment, which is an oxymoron, but eternity, the one moment that is all of eternity, the one moment that is God. Forgive the traffic noise here, but that moment is a song. All of time in history is a song. It is a Magnificat, and we are part of it. And each of us is a song back to God. We are, our lives are singing glory to God just by virtue of being what we were made to be, just like the ducks, just like my little boy, just by being who we were made to be. Our lives are a song. Now, I got a hold of this very viscerally, like in my guts, as I was reading a near-death experience of a gentleman. And I don't usually put a whole lot of stock in this, and I've told this story several times, but it has changed me. And I see that this Magnificat is an exclamation point on what I have learned and am learning about myself, and what you are learning now about yourself, that we are a song of glory to God just by virtue of being. So we don't have to do anything that we consider special. We just have to be all that God made us to be, minus the sin. We have to cooperate with God in removing the sin from our lives so that we can truly be all that we were made to be. Sin prevents us from being all we were made to be. And that is why it is so important that we cooperate with God in the graces of the sacraments and God's calling and elevation to purity, so that we can be more of what God made us to be. We don't even know what that is sometimes. We don't realize that we are fulfilling the calling of God in our vocation of marriage and motherhood and whatever our vocation is. A lot of times we don't realize, because it's a moment by moment thing, and each of those moments is combined into long days and years of doing the same thing every day. We don't realize that we are truly fulfilling the calling that God has put us here for, and that it's important that we bridge the gap between our ancestors and our descendants. We are made for such a time as this. I have been learning about that, but it came almost viscerally. It came to me in this experience of this gentleman who had the near-death experience. And he said that as he saw heaven, what he saw was, well, first of all, he didn't realize it was an angel or that it was kneeling until it began to stand. And he said that he realized it was, first of all, it was all light. Everything there was light. The angels, the souls, everything there was light. And he said that he didn't realize that the light of this angel was kneeling until it began to stand. And as it began to stand, he said that it came, it gave him the thought of an elevator as it rises from floor to floor. And he saw the angel rising from its kneeling position, and he realized, first of all, that it was an angel, and secondly, the size of it. And I'll tell you the rest of that story when we get back. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista. Don't go anywhere.
You're listening to Bible Study Evangelista, Bible Study Spanish that tastes like cake.
Bible Study Evangelista show, where we love and lift all we've been given. I left off talking about this gentleman's near-death experience, and as I want to just reiterate, I don't put a lot of stock in this kind of thing, but the reason I did in this particular instance is because it was a confirmation of what I was learning about the Song of Solomon. And what he said he saw was this angel, and he said that by the time it finished rising from its kneeling position, it was as tall as an 11-story building. And he said that when it finally had stood completely, it was enormous. This light was so enormous. And he said that it made a musical note. And he said that the whole time he was in heaven, that there was music and praise going all the time. Now, I'm sure that this is not the kind of music that we're used to hearing. You know, when we think of music, I don't know if you think of praise bands or harp music or symphonic, I don't know. But whatever it was, he said there was music reverberating in the background all the time. It never stopped. But when this angel rose, he said that he hit a note of music. And what was odd about it was, he said that it came forth from the angel or the being. And he said that as it came forth from him, it rang out in all of heaven, and that everything got silent for a moment, and that all of the other beings in heaven rang out a note as well. And it was the same note. And he said that what he realized is that he was... You know how when, I don't know if you've ever seen this, but in a symphony where the violinist, the first violinist, will play a note that all the other instruments tune on. And he said that's what he realized, that's what the angel was doing. But that the music came out of the angel. Now, I mentioned in Fearless that Lucifer is said in the book of Ezekiel to have been made with music in him. So if that's true of the angels, and we're talking about the soul as a song to God and from God, then we see that illustrated in the book of Ezekiel, that the angels have music in them, that they were created with music in them. Oh my gosh, I'm starting to get excited here. And I believe that that's what Mary is telling us through this Magnificat. We were made with music in us. The man said that when he saw the angel... I don't know how you see this, but he said he saw it as light, that the note came out of the angel as light and a song in music. And it went into God himself, into, I don't know, and I know that my words are so inadequate, and his were too, but imagine a note of music coming out of the angel, and it was a prayer too, of light and music. And it comes out of the angel and into God himself. God receives it into himself. And then it comes out of God and back out to the angel. So it is this constant giving and receiving of light and song that proceeds from the angel. But not just the angel that was leading all of heaven in praise, but all of the beings in heaven had a song. They were a song. They were a song of light. And it proceeded from them. And it... And each of those songs and each of those beings and each of those lights proceeded from the being and went into God, and God received it. And then he sang it back out to each of the beings. And each being, he said, had a specific song unique only to itself. Now listen, dear one, this is what I keep harping on. I can't believe I've spent an entire hour on this idea, but it's so important, I think. I think Mary's really trying to edify us and anchor us in this knowledge that we are called to music by virtue of our existence. You are a song, dear one, and it proceeds from you, and your being gives God glory and praise. You are the song. And what's so beautiful about it is that his vision of what happens in heaven is that the song proceeds from each of the beings and goes into God, and God receives it, and then he sings it back to each of those beings, and each song is unique to that being. Oh, dear one, I just pray that this Easter, as we embark on the last week of Lent, and we're heading into Holy Week, and we're about to celebrate Easter together. We are a hallelujah people, or we are an Easter people, and hallelujah is our song, John Paul II said. Hallelujah is our song. You are the song. I remember asking God, as I read this account of this man's near-death experience and all that he saw up in heaven, and I said, you know, Lord, what is my song? And I was thinking of this purpose. You know, what is my purpose? What is my song? What is my calling? And I think I know it, you know, because I do have a call within a call, as Mother Teresa put it. But maybe you're wondering. Maybe you have been searching for a purpose. You know, what has God made you for? Well, Mary here is singing of Abraham and his posterity. And what was Abraham called to, dear one? He was called to fatherhood. He was called Abram, the exalted father, and yet he'd never had a single child. And yet God came to him and said, you will be called Abraham, the father of many. Abraham's reward was fatherhood. Now, and Mary's was motherhood. In her chastity and in her purity and in her abstinence, she was called to motherhood. And so maybe if you are not called to physical motherhood, you are called to spiritual motherhood. And here, as both he and she, Abraham and Mary, they were both called to fatherhood and motherhood, not only physically, but spiritually as well. And that is, I guess, part of what Mary is trying to tell us, is we are called to spiritual procreation with the Holy Spirit. And so in being careful to build that relationship with God on a daily basis in prayer, remember that she was up in her chamber praying, in as was her regular habit. She was praying for the promised Messiah, and God answered her prayer with herself. And so she's saying to us then, we must build that relationship with God. We must build it so that we can become more and more and more pure, as in sinless, in his presence, so that we can grow more and more into what God created us to be, so that by virtue of our very existence and our regular day-to-day life, in all of its menial duties, whether it's motherhood or fatherhood, whether it's our employment at our job, whatever it is, on a daily basis, dear one, you are a song. The song of your life proceeds from God and was created. And it will proceed back to God, who receives it into him, his very self. And that song is a constant, it's a constant singing between God and you, the Song of Solomon shows us, and John of the Cross shows us. He called it the spiritual canticle. He wrote this beautiful poem called the spiritual canticle, John of the Cross did. And that's what he's saying. And he modeled it on the Song of Solomon in the Bible. The fact that it's in the Bible, dear one, says that it is a song of God to you. And you are a song as well. In the Song of Solomon, the book, in chapter 8, it's a very short little book, and it's kind of corny. It's actually a really weird it's a weird little song. It has the strangest ancient language. First of all, the very name of it tells us something. The Song of Songs. That means in ancient language, it means the best of all songs, the Song of Songs, the Holy of Holies, the holiest place of all the holy places, the King of Kings, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the Song of all songs, dear one, is in the very center of the Bible. And it is a song of love written to you, a song of peace, the Song of Solomon. Solomon's name means peace, shalom. And so in the eighth chapter, the chapter of consummation in the book of the Song of Solomon, all throughout the book here, it says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. God is saying that to you. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. He says that several times throughout the book. And then in chapter 8, he says, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. He's using the terminology of a brand or a tattoo, but a brand, like the seal of the Holy Spirit. It's a seal upon your heart, a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Remember in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, 29, it says that our God is a consuming fire. And here in very poetic language, what he's saying is, I love you so much, I will consume you in my love, in my song of love, so that you will in turn be the song that you were made to be. This Song of Solomon, in the Song of Consummation, chapter 8, he says, I became in his eyes as one who found peace. The peace that you're looking for, dear one, is in him and in the purpose for which you were created. And that can be as simple as motherhood and fatherhood as it was for Abraham and Mary. And look at how their motherhood and fatherhood has changed the course of history. Dear one, just be who God made you to be, minus the sin, and you, by essence of your existence, bring glory and praise to God. You are the song. Until next week, this is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista.